but we are going to be in Exodus chapter 15. I was praying about what to share today when Chris asked me, and all week, just kind of taking it before the Lord. And then Sunday, we talked about prayer. We talked about Jesus praying in this time of stress, and his spirit is troubled. And one thing that really met me there was praying earlier of maybe I should talk about worship. You know, I'm a worship leader, and I thought that that's where God was going to be taking us tonight. So, and he kind of confirmed that on Sunday. And so I think prayer and worship, they go hand in hand. You know, they're essential, like reading the word, prayer, and worship. So we're going to look at the first song that's been recorded in the Bible, and it's going to be, it's titled The Song of Moses. It's mentioned a couple times, I think in the Psalms, and also in Revelation chapter 15, it mentions the Song of Moses. And so we're going to take a look at the first song listed here. And before we dive into this, I think it's important as far as context goes that I give a little bit of a background of what's going on for those who might be new to the Bible or not know the prior content. So here we are. Moses and the people of Israel have been in Egypt for, well, a long time. And God calls Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of captivity, out of slavery. And he tells Moses, actually, like, I've heard their cry, you know, and I will answer them and call you to lead them out. And Moses' response and his reply is, I'm a man who doesn't speak well, Lord. Like, are you sure? Did you dial the wrong number? I'm pretty sure I'm not the guy. And so Lord's like, relax, you know, I'll have Aaron with you there, and I'll speak to you, and then you can talk to Aaron, and then Aaron will articulate it well to all the people around, and to Pharaoh. And so they go before Pharaoh, and each time they ask Pharaoh to let the people go, we all know the story, we're familiar with it, but Pharaoh says no, you know, and he even like tightens the grip a little harder and says, we were providing you guys straw to build bricks with, but now you're gonna have to find your own straw, you know, and kind of meet the same quota, you know, just packing on tons and tons more work for the people of Israel, to the point where Moses talks to the people of Israel, and they're like, just leave us be. Like, you know, their response is just discouragement. And Moses prays before the Lord in chapter 6, and the Lord answers him and says, and just reminds him that he is calling Israel to the land of their fathers, the land that is promised to them, and also for the purpose that they would be his people and that he would be their God. So God is drawing Israel into a relationship with him. Right, he's saying, this is what I have planned for you guys. This is where we're at, and I'm going to liberate you from them. And so we know 10 plagues. Each time God is revealing his might to Pharaoh, and finally, after the tragedy death of his son, he finally says, "Oh," and finally lets go, and listens and says, "Be gone, guys! Like, just get out of here." Pack your bags. And so Israel is rejoicing, and right before this, you know, they do the first Passover, and it's something that they remember year after year, the Passover of the blood of the lamb on the top of the doorpost. And I think that's necessary to and we'll get to that in a minute, but here they are, chapter 14. They are at the shore of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is in hot pursuit because he looks around, realizes, you know, there's no person to work the land. He's like, we just went through plagues and all sorts of crazy stuff in Egypt, so go get them. And so he piles on everybody in the chariots, and they all just race after Israel. And so we all know they're in hot pursuit, and God makes a way. He tells Moses to actually walk towards the Red Sea before he even parts it. So he's asking Moses to take a step of faith, you know, and lead the people through. And as they're approaching it, God parts the Red Sea and causes dry land for all of Israel to cross through. And as they're crossing, Egypt is still after them. They don't, you know, there's a wall of water to the right, to the left, that's my left hand, and a wall of water to their right, you know, and so Israel makes it safely to the other side, and then God shuts the gap on the enemy army, and completely wipes out all of Pharaoh's chariots. So here we are, chapter 15. We're going to pick up here. The Song of Moses, this happens right afterwards. And so chapter 15, the song, or then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, let's pause for a second. I love this because it says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang. And what was it that Moses was complaining about earlier to God when God very first approached him? He's like, I don't speak well. I'm not good in public and stuff. And now he goes from a fear of public speaking to boldly leading worship. And I thought that was really cool. That was a good reminder for us. And the people of Israel sing this song. And who are they singing it to? They're singing it to the Lord. And they're saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down in the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overflow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The floods congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The people have heard, they trembled. Pigs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes in the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till your people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in your mountain, or on your mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Yeah, so first song, there it is, guys. And then this is a really cool tag at the end of this. So check this out, verse 19. For when the horses, this is kind of a recap, for when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. So I brought a box of tambourines, and we're all just going to dish them out and recreate this. I'm just kidding. But how epic. And I was reading this, and I thought that this was so cool, because it doesn't mention tambourines before, and then you just can, when I read this, I get the feeling of just this build-up, this just epic build-up to the part where they're just like, whoa, all in, you know, just like shaking the tambourines and just dancing and singing before the Lord and just rejoicing with joy. Now, like, I don't know how it all started with Moses singing and the people, like, maybe it was really, like, kind of subtle and just, I will sing to the Lord, you know, and just kind of building up to the point where then they're like, wah, yeah. But anyways, I just think this is awesome. And verses 4 through verse 10, they're very specific in their praise to God of how God rescued them, how God saved them, how God delivered them. And I think that's really important in a song, especially if we're singing about how Jesus has saved us, to describe how Jesus saved us, how Jesus loves us, how Jesus delivered us. You know, the gospel in music. We went to a worship leaders conference back in November, and one of the speakers there was Bob Coughlin, and he was teaching, and like tons of, that guy's like a fire hose of just like Bible verses and just like good content of worship and perspective. And one of the things that he said that just stuck with me was to the worship leaders, he said, we have this opportunity week by week to present the gospel in the form of music to people who gather together and people who come here. And he's like, whether we're at the highs of life or the lows of life, we need to hear the gospel. We need to be reminded, just like Chris was saying a couple weeks ago on Sunday, like the reason why we keep on coming back to the gospel is because we need it. Amen? And so I love that they're specific in their praise to the Lord and the description of how God saved them. So, declaring the victory, amen? So then verse 11, revisiting this, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? God is set apart. God is holy. Out of all the gods that they were introduced to in their time of Egypt, it says that before this, Israel, from the time of Joseph to the time of Moses, was in Egypt for 430 years. That's what it says. That's how long they've been there. And so they've been exposed to Egyptian culture and Egyptian paganism. And they're like, Lord, you prove yourself greater than any distraction out there and anything that can become idols in our lives. Like you're far better. You answer us and deliver us just like you say you will. Awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. Now check this out. You have led in your steadfast love. Let's pause. That's how God leads us. Amen? Yeah. Just thinking of Romans chapter 8, where it talks about the love of God, and just like there's nothing that could separate us now. Like God loves us that much, that height nor depth, nor like anything can tear us apart from the love of our Father. He loved us while we were sinners. He's going to continue to love us, you know. And I love that. I love that he leads us in by his love, by his steadfast love. So the people that you have redeemed. You guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Now check this out. Verse 14. The people have heard. They tremble. Pigs have seized in the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom, dismayed, trembling, seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till your people pass by whom you have purchased. Amen? I thought this was really cool because they are They are identifying what God has done previous to this, right? God has saved us. He has swallowed up the Egyptian army. And he's like, and because he's done this, you know, like, he's untouchable. You know, like, all victory is ahead and full speed ahead, you know, and any opposition, anything that comes before our God is gonna bend and break, you know, anything that opposes the Lord. Now we can see this, and we know that the heart is good at this time, but we see, like, we know the story of Israel. We know that they, right after this, start complaining about being thirsty. We're thirsty! You know, like, they start complaining about Moses' leadership. And then God takes them to this place called Marah, and it's called bitter. And they call it bitter, and they taste the water, and they're like, oh, it's gross. You know, spew it out like a flat Dr. Pepper or something. And then the Lord says to Moses, throw this log into the water, and it's going to make the water sweet. So I was like, oh, that's sweet, you know, and then they're all satisfied. And they said, that was yummy water, you know, that was great. And then chapter 16, after this, you see that they're complaining again. Now they're hungry. You know, they just were given water, and now they're complaining about being hungry. And they're reminiscing Egypt. They're saying, well, you know, at least we ate back in Egypt, at least all of this stuff. That's not really how it was. You know, they were in slavery. They're so quick to forget the intensity of the pain that was back there. They're just remembering at this time, well, at least we, this or that, the good times, you know, that were very few and subtle. But the Lord still comes through for them. And he still, despite their complaining and murmuring, he still sends them quail. And then he produces manna for them. And when I think of manna, actually, I kind of think of Cheerios, because that's how they describe it. It's like these little tiny circular flaky pieces of bread. And I like that analogy of having it similar to Cheerios, because my kids, you know, I gave them Cheerios and introduced them to Cheerios and when they're toddlers. And then from that point on, it was like 4 days in a row, just like, I need some Cheerios. Daddy, can I have some Cheerios? I'm like, sure, you know. And then after a while, they're like, it's a last resort for them, you know. And we see a similar thing with Egypt, where they're like, we're sick of manna, you know, like, we're sick of Cheerios. And especially when there's Honey Nut Cheerios as an option now, you know, like, they're like, we want that. They're like, no more Cheerios. These Cheerios have a bad motivator. Uncle Owen, what about that one? That's a Star Wars quote. But anyways, off the subject of Cheerios and Star Wars, that was rabbit trail. I wasn't intending on going down. But again, we see them in chapter 17, this consistency. They start complaining again about being thirsty. They ran out of sweet water. You know, they're like, oh, we're empty, we're dry. And they're like, Lord, you've led us out here to die. And again, God tells Moses, go strike this rock. And so he hits it, and out of the rock pours water for all of Israel. God provides again, right? And coming back to this chapter of 15, at the beginning part of this, it just reminds me of how quick we are to forget or be distracted, or we can fall into that same line of thinking where we find ourselves more on the complaining side, or more on the, our focus is misplaced when we find ourselves there. And I think it's awesome that we have the Bible to read and then have the Lord to speak through it and point us in the right direction, use it in that way in our prayer and in our worship, and then reading the Word. And God's Word is authoritative. It is breathed by the Holy Spirit, as 2 Timothy puts it. And sitting down and reading this, like, coming back to that moment of salvation, of how God parted the Red Sea, so to speak, for us. And how did he do that? You know, how was this was Israel's salvation for Israel's day. This was their moment of God saving them. And then for us, we can look at this, and Paul tells us this, and actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about how Israel, we can learn so much from them, you know, and read these passages and see, and he kind of tells us to avoid the murmuring and complaining that we're just talking about. He's like, don't fall under there, but instead do this, you know, and we, all these things are for our benefit that I read it as well, you know, like it's not a replacement thing, or it's not us replacing Israel, but it's actually seeing how God handles Israel and how God delivers them and how God saves them. And that's the same God that we serve. And how did God save us? It was through his son Jesus, right? God performed the biggest miracle of all. Amen? When God humbled himself, became a man, lived the perfect life that we could not live, died on the cross, a sinner's death, for as a substitute atonement for our sins, and then 3 days later rose again, so then that way we can have life in him. So we can pause and remember our salvation. There's another song in the Bible that that I was reading, and actually my wife sent me this in a text earlier this week, and it just blessed me. But it's 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23, and it's the song of David. Right? And so David's all stoked and he's just dancing before the Lord and giving him the song. And he says in verse 23, basically, remember salvation, or remember day by day the salvation of the Lord. And I thought, what a great word. Just remind ourselves on a daily basis of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And just as God for Israel in this time parted the Red Sea, right? Made dry ground for them to cross into a relationship with him, into this place where he is their God and they are his people. And in much the same way, God, after Jesus died on the cross for our sins, God tore the veil, right? If you see another separation that God does where he separates the barrier between us and then walking with the Lord. And we know that worship leads us to a place of worship, leads us to our minds being fixed upon Jesus and our hearts being tuned to the Lord. And how do we worship exactly, right? It's not just confined to songs. It's not just confined to music. Like, we know this because of, what David was saying, that we remember day by day our salvation. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15, the sacrifice of praise is what the author of Hebrews gets at, is that in times where we don't feel like worshiping or we don't feel like rejoicing before the Lord, that we can come and pause and just remember what God has done for us and surrender what we're going through. Amen? And then in Romans chapter 12, Romans verse 1 says, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Amen? That's how we worship in spirit and in truth, is a day-by-day sacrificing of ourselves, of our own situations, of our worries, of our fears, of our temptations, of our struggles. We can give them before the Lord and just say, Lord, like, you are good. You are good. You know, and get our attention back upon Jesus. Also, I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about kind of how Paul says, like as we go through and see Israel in the wilderness, and we can like learn from that. At the very end, he does another thing that kind of also tags on the same line of this heart of continuous worship, where he says, eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. That's in verse 31. Of Romans chapter 10, and I thought that was cool how we have this opportunity to serve the Lord, and also for reference, if you guys want to look at the part, the tearing of the red of the not the Red Sea, the tearing of the veil, that's found in Matthew chapter 27 verse 51. It's also found in Mark chapter 15 verse 38. As well as Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 45. So that's where God tears the veil and made a way for us to have fellowship with him. Also, another thing that I kind of skipped over a little bit, but I'm going to kind of come back to, is the section here between verses 14 and 16, where it's talking about the terror falling upon all the people that are afraid. We see this 40 years later when they enter into the promised land and they meet this woman by the name of Rahab, and she tells the spies, she says, "We heard about you guys. You know, we know what you've done to the Egyptians, or what God has done to the Egyptians, and we know that you serve the one true Lord." And so it's kind of cool to see like this prophetic song in here, just like word traveled. And then again, like going into the section with Miriam bringing out the tambourines, and just that was convicting for me to read that and study it, because I was like, how often do I withhold joy or expressing joy in worship, or just coming before the Lord like with a heart of just, you know, being joyful and just being like, Lord, I want to enjoy your presence, and because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I wrote a little caption on that song that they sang, was celebration, exclamation point, join the triumph, exclamation point. You know, like, sing to the Lord, he has triumphed gloriously. So I kind of jumped a little bit ahead on the water and the manna. And then there's one more thing that I would kind of like to address on this. But before I get to that, and that's going to be in chapter 17, verse 8. But before I get to that, I'd kind of like to read a little bit from Worship Matters by Bob Coughlin. I mentioned him earlier. And he said something that was really cool regarding to this continuous worship, this life of surrender before the Lord. And it says, "Biblically speaking, there's no sacred or secular distinction in our lives. Every moment is an opportunity to worship God. Church buildings aren't sacred, and family rooms aren't sacred. Both are places where God can be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Many churches begin their meetings with a call to worship. They're announcing that the church has gathered at God's invitation to remember and respond to his grace. We're taking time to focus all of our energies on declaring, magnifying, and savoring the riches of God in Christ through song, prayer, and the word. But Harold Best suggests that we should think of these instead as a call to continue worshiping." I like that. So if we're worshiping God throughout each day, how important is it that we meet as a church on Sunday? Very. The early Christians are almost always seen worshiping, evangelizing, praying, singing, and living together. As in the Old Testament, an overwhelming focus is on the people of God, not on the isolation of individuals of God. Corporate worship is more than a good idea. It's crucial to God's purpose for people. The spiritual fever of Israel under leaders like David, Josiah, and Nehemiah was accompanied by a commitment to authentic corporate worship. The same attitude will be true of the church today. So I kind of want to jump ahead a little bit to chapter 17, verse 8. "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Josiah did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses, his hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and the people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it to the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, 'The Lord is my banner,' saying, a hand upon the throne of God, or of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. When I was reading this, I couldn't help but relate the two chapters, because here, Israel is saved, right? They're oppressors, Egypt, everything that symbolizes slavery has been chasing them up to this point, and God washes it clean, just as he has washed clean spiritual Egypt for us. It's the slavery that we were under in sin. God has wiped it out, right? And now that we are saved on this side of the Red Sea, so to speak, Israel faces opposition. They go through the complaining phase, and then they face their first kind of enemy that's threatening them. And Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 and 19 kind of talk about how Amalek attacked Israel, and says that they came from the tail. They came from behind, picking off all of the weak of Israel. So it attacks us, all the places where they're weak. And I think as we come to this point where we accept Jesus into our lives and say, yes, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that you are my Savior, Lord, and that you have paid the price in full. And I need you in my life. I need you to help me through this. We find that even as Christians, as being saved, that there's opposition as long as we breathe. You know, as long as we're still here, we face the temptations, the worries, the struggles, finances, like whatever the case may be that brings us anxiety. And in this case, it's Amalek for Israel. But I thought that was interesting how Amalek attacked all the places where they're weak. And you can guarantee that in your Christian walk, the enemy is going to go after all the spots where you are weak. And that's why we need to just be on this reminding day by day reflection on our Savior. And before our feet hit the ground, morning by morning, just being like, Lord, I give this day to you, whatever comes my way, whatever approaches me, as Amalek is off in the distance, I will praise you. I will raise my hands high. As long as my hands are raised, there's victory and surrender. And I was thinking of this as the imagery of Moses holding his hands up high. In this case, it's a form of surrender. And we see this in worship, where we surrender our things over to the Lord that are stressing us out, and we can lift our hands high. But also in worship, you know, it's this expression of awe, wonder, and also welcoming the Lord and just being excited to be before the Lord. When I get home from work, one of my favorite things to do is opening up the door and having the welcoming committee of toddlers run to the door with their arms held high. Daddy's here, you know. And how much more, like, should we enter into worship on a day-by-day basis, just being like, Lord, like, you're here, God. You're with me. You're not against me. But in this case, it's Moses is surrendering with a staff held high in his hand. So bring your staffs. I'm just kidding. Don't bring your staff. But Moses is just surrendering it up to the Lord and saying, through this all, like, you are providing the victory. And the battle belongs to the Lord, just as it in this case, just as it belonged to the Lord against Egypt, just as long as it belonged to the Lord later on, as that phrase kind of became popular by David, where David faces Goliath. He's like, it's not, God doesn't need spears or swords to defeat you. The battle belongs to God, you know? And as I was looking at this, also another thing that was key, I think, is when I usually hear this part of scripture, it's usually representational of our leadership and coming beside leadership and supporting them, and I definitely agree with that. I think that's an awesome application to draw out. But also, like, from the perspective of Moses, like, we can, each individual of us, relate to having this time of stress and this time of just worry, where we're like, oh man, like, they're attacking us at all the weak points. Let's take it before the Lord. And then not do it alone. like Aaron and Hur are right there with them. And so as he's holding the staff up high and his arms are getting tired, he himself is getting weak from taking it before the Lord. The Aaron and Hur come, bring the stone from the rest, come to comfort him in this time, and they seek the Lord together for victory. And it doesn't happen right away. It happens in God's timing, because it says that the sun goes down, right? And it says that it takes a little while, and Moses is just shaking, you know, and he had no worry. It doesn't say he had any worry of looking ridiculous. So in worship, if you're ever having thoughts where you're like, well, I feel like the Lord, the Holy Spirit is raising my hands, but I kind of don't really know, like, if that's good, if that's kosher. But it is. It's in the Bible. The Bible talks about lifting our hands and as praise. But also, like, going on our knees before the Lord is another form, on our faces before God in humbleness. Like, all these things are just postures of worship and praise to the Lord. But could you imagine, like, if Moses was like, what if I look ridiculous, like, up on this hill, you know, holding the staff up? Like, what are the Amalek's going to think, like, oh, there's Israel, and what, do they have, like, a wizard up on the hill or something like that? He's just, you know, like, there's no worry about that. Like, he's like, I'm going to be obedient before the Lord. And I'm not saying, like, this is the answer. Like, you need to raise your hands during worship and everything's going to go rosy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about obedience. I'm talking about as God calls Moses into this place and says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go up on the mountain. I want you to raise your hands. And despite the weakness, like, persevering through it, and I will give you people that will help you through it. And so the Lord does victory out of obedience. Amen? So one thing that I was thinking about, As one of the worship leaders here at Coastline, I think I can say this for all of our worship leaders. I know them pretty well, and we all, whenever we meet together, we just have these conversations that are always like, we should keep our music Christ-centered. We should keep our focus where it needs to be. And I thought when I was reading this, like, Lord, my prayer and my hope is that I'd be like Aaron or Hur to help come alongside and lead the person into worship, lead you guys into worship, and just having our hands outstretched before the Lord and just taking our week together, seeking Jesus and taking our needs before him and placing them at his feet, making altar. So yeah, that's what I have for you guys tonight, and that's where I felt like the Lord was really taking us. But as we have the worship team come up to sing a song, we're going to kind of get out of here early, aren't we? Yeah, we'll have the worship team come up, and then let's pray. Let's pray for hearts of worship. You know, this is just as convicting for me doing this. And you might say, well, it's you're a worship leader. You know, like, you should be doing this day by day. But I'm not trying to take us into a place where I'm pointing out fingers and be like, this is where you're wrong in worship, you know, and try to be that guy. But I think worship is just like we were talking about with prayer, as a continuous thing in our lives. It should be a life of worship, a life of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. And there's always areas to grow. There's always areas for, no matter if we're worship leaders or if we're out there, we can sing, we can belt it out as loud as we can and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we encourage that. Like Moses said, I have a speech impediment. I can't speak good. But here's Moses after salvation and seeing God's mighty hand and singing praises. But that's my heart, is to just encourage us to pursue the Lord even more, pursue Jesus. And Father, we once again thank you for your word. And we thank you that you are a God who comes through. You're a God who answers us, whether it be in expected timing or whether it be in unexpected timing, Lord, it's in your perfect timing. So Father, we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you are for us, that you're not against us. We know that that spiritually should have been us drowning in the waters, but you saved us, Lord. You brought us through to the other side. Father, we thank you that you are our shield, that you are a mighty fortress we can run to. And Lord, we pray for just application, for this to become a reality for our day-to-day life, Lord. And just lead us, Father. Lead us by your steadfast love. We thank you again that your timing is perfect, whether we see you come through on our prayers on this side of life, or whether you answer prayers even when we're long and gone. Father, you do amazing things, and you do them all for your glory. And so we submit ourselves to you. We pray for our week. We pray for those who can't be here tonight because of illness or because of just being sick or physically can't make it due to transportation purposes or whatever the case may be, Father. We lift them up, and we pray for speedy recoveries and rides and all that, Lord, for those provisions. You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Nissi, Lord, is our banner. Lord, we thank you for this night. Let's pray for your blessing on the rest of this time of worship as we sing, that it would just bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.